Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today.
All right, here we go. Lesson one. We're going to be looking at, over the next unnumbered number of weeks, the interesting word, you see it on the screen up there, the pastoral letters. These are three books written by the Apostle Paul. Obviously, 1 and 2 Timothy are written to Timothy. I bet you'll never guess who Titus is written to. So, three letters written, all with kind of similar themes and similar things that are going on, but there's some differences too. So, 1 Timothy is a book that's written to, obviously, Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus. He's in Ephesus in 2 Timothy, the church, the Ephesian church. He is pastoring this church. Paul has been there. He's been part of the process of planning and growing and pastoring the church in Ephesus. But he obviously, what Paul does is he moves on and goes somewhere else where he feels the Lord is leading him. And Timothy has been left behind in Ephesus. And there's chaos, there's turmoil, there's crazy things happening in Ephesus. 1 Timothy is a book that deals with church order. It deals with church leadership, where it deals with things as sound doctrine and prayer and worship, guidelines for men and women in worship. It deals with leadership qualifications. It tells us about elders and deacons, pastoral instructions. So this is sort of what 1 Timothy is, okay? 2 Timothy is a little bit different. In 1 Timothy, Paul is free. Paul is writing. Paul is trying to his best to get to Timothy, but a letter is going to get there before he will. 2 Timothy is a totally different book. 2 Timothy deals with endurance. It deals with suffering. It deals with this idea of the gospel is ours to pass on to the next generation. Very different setup. Paul is in prison, and Paul has been sentenced to death. Paul is not going to survive this. He finishes 2 Timothy with, I have finished my race. I have done my thing. One of the coolest things I've ever seen, there's a pastor, Vody Balcom, is a great, great, great preacher. And he said about the book of 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy is this fascinating thing in which Paul writes to Timothy, and his words to Timothy are, hey man, I'm in prison and it doesn't look good. I need you to bring me some stuff, and I need you to come here. I'm probably about to die, and I need you to come here and become me, which means you're going to have to preach, you're going to have to do all this, and you're going to probably die too, but come on. Everybody's just signed up for that, right? That's super exciting. Here's the thing. What does Timothy do? Let's go. That's a different mindset from what we think of Christianity, but there are people around the world that deal with that. You get into the book of Titus. The book of Titus is basically, again, dealing with sound doctrine, but it's more practical. It's almost like a handbook, like an administrative handbook that Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is in Crete. He's dealing with Greek goddesses that are being raised up, specifically the goddess Diana, that the people in Crete were worshiping. Diana was the goddess of sexuality. As far as we're going to go with that, but they were worshiping her and falling into the things that they thought. And here is Titus trying to operate a church when this is what's going on in the culture around him. And so it's just instruction. It's just instruction, okay? So those are the three books. That's really a flyover. One of the things that I was reading this morning was interesting because it's written to pastors. This is instruction, and it's great study for those of us who serve in full-time ministry, vocational ministry, gospel ministry. But listen, don't think, well, that's not for me because that's not what I do. You're a minister of the gospel. You're supposed to be. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. And look, Shannon has talked about this a lot. You go places, you are responsible for people that we will never see, speak to, touch, have a conversation with. You're ministers of the gospel. Just because your job is not here in this building and your paycheck doesn't come from a church house does not mean that you're not gospel ministers of the gospel of Christ. So there are going to be things in here that help us understand the role that we all serve as believers. But as much as anything, it's wisdom to maybe help keep us accountable for how we're acting inside the walls of the church. You need to know. It's in the book, first of all. That's the most important thing you need to know. Why do you need to know it? Because it's in here. I mean, that's the most important thing, okay? So, let's get into it. 1 Timothy. Let's go a little bit more detail now. 1 Timothy, written by Paul. This is about 62 to 64 A.D. Timothy was left in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a trade center. It was a religious center. Ephesus was a big deal. Ephesus is a good-sized city, and there's lots going on there. It is home to the Temple of Artemis. And Artemis, kind of like we talked about with Diana, not the exact same thing, but is somebody that others worshipped. And that. So there's this conflict in culture between worshiping the true God of the Bible and worshiping these false little g gods, right? These things and these other names. The Ephesian church was facing threats from these false teachers, and they promoted myths, they promoted genealogies, all kinds of crazy things. But listen, kind of like what the world does today, right? The world's out there telling you crazy things, but sometimes it's packaged in such a nice little package with a pretty little bow on it that people go, I like that. I believe I could follow that. I believe I could get in line with that. They think this whole Christianity thing, a man dying on a cross and raising again on 3 days, they think that's too much to believe. So they buy into smaller things and things that maybe in their mind make a little more sense. But that is the job of the church, right? We are counterculture. We should be. We're to fight. We're to put out those fires in the world. Because we have the truth. We have the truth of the gospel of Christ. So, Timothy in Ephesus is dealing with this. And can you imagine trying to pastor a church and keep the group of people inside the four walls of the house or the room or wherever they're meeting and help them stay focused on the gospel of Christ while the rest of the world is telling them they're crazy? The rest of the world is offering them things that they think are more appealing or maybe more lucrative I don't know. But there's other things out there. And Paul is trying to encourage young Timothy to just keep fighting the fight. Just keep doing it. So the main three purposes of the book of 1 Timothy, to guard the gospel. Y'all, the gospel. We have this gift that we have. Is the most important part of what we do. Now, I like to sing songs. Y'all, singing songs is not the most important thing we do in this building. I like to teach Sunday school, and it is important because it's focused around this, but a lot of times Sunday school can be conversational, and it can be other things, and sometimes it kind of, all of us teachers, we call it chasing rabbits, right? We chase those rabbits, and we go down this way, and we go this. And sometimes, even in Sunday school, this is not always the center. The most important thing that we have, the most important thing that happens in this building is a pastor standing up there and telling us what this book says. As believers, we should not just listen to preachers on Sunday morning and expect that to be enough. Our job as believers is to take this gospel and put it into ourselves as much as we possibly can. Preferably daily. Preferably you're spending time every single day focused on what this book says. And y'all, it's so important. The fight that Paul is fighting, the fight that Timothy is fighting, the fight that Titus is fighting is a group of people that does not know what this book says. Yes, sir. Sure. Right. 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 This is not a new thing. I mean, we're dealing with this here. And so he's talking about a young man that knows nothing about Scripture. He's witnessed to a young man that literally doesn't know David. Right. So, now here's the thing, and we've got to understand this too, church. We think of people being biblically illiterate being outside the walls of this building. Y'all, there are people in every church that don't know what the Bible says. There are people that would disagree with things the Bible says. I won't say in this building, but we're not just talking about an epidemic that's going on out there. The biggest problem we have, and look, Timothy even addresses it in 1 Timothy. At the end of chapter 1, verse 20, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. These were people inside the walls of their church in Ephesus. And look, they're named. They're named by Timothy. And what they were is they were church members teaching a false doctrine. So, y'all, we've got to understand, my job as a believer, first and foremost, before I ever put on the shirt with the cross on it, and before I ever come up here and go to work, my job as a believer, for me, first of all, is I have to know what this book says. Because, y'all, we're not a church without this book. What do we believe if we don't have the gospel? And it's the most important thing that we have as Christians. It is our defense. It is how we share. It is how we know that the world is wrong because we know what is right. So the main thing that takes place here is guarding the gospel. But in 1 Timothy, he also deals with organization within the church, instructions on leadership roles, worship, order. We talked about teachers. We talked about leaders. We talked about elders and overseers. And the standard, the process to become a deacon in the church should not just be a vote. And I'm thankful for the way Chapel Hill does things. For somebody new, and we have a deacon ordination coming up very shortly, some of those guys are brand new to being deacons, and the process for that is not just, yeah, hey, y'all voted for them. They're being vetted. They're being checked out. They're having conversations. There's things going on behind the scene because the process for being a leader within the church should not be as simple as, hey, well, I think you'd be a good one, or I think you'd be a good one, and have at it. That's laid out here by Paul to Timothy. We see pastoral instruction. We see care for widows. We see all of these things, but mostly we see just this promoting how we should live. Believers must show their faith through character and conduct. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how I'm supposed to carry myself as a believer because of what this book says. All right, y'all turn to 2 Timothy. Let's start there. Makes sense, right? Why wouldn't we start with 2 Timothy before 1 Timothy? Who in the world is Timothy? How does he know Paul? How does Paul know him? What's the relationship? What do we know? So let's get some understanding here of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we get some of this information. Y'all, my throat is so dry this morning, I don't know why. So, in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And again, we see Paul writing, the verse 2 basically says, this letter is to Timothy, the second one. Now, this is where we start to find out the relationship. He says, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from the God of Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, y'all know this, but he's not actually his son, right? He's not the son of Paul. But he was led to faith in Jesus Christ by Paul. There's an age gap between Paul and Timothy that warrants him being considered his son. I have two of my own, but I have other young men that I feel like hopefully I'm kind of pouring into. And I wanted that for my kids. It happened to me. I am who I am today because other men other than my father, and my father poured into me too, okay? So I'm not saying like I'm thankful for these men or because my father did nothing. My father was great. But I'm thankful that there were other men who took time to help raise me, to help pour into me, to help make me and shape me into who I am today. And that's what's going on here. So to Timothy, my beloved son, you're the one I led you to faith in Christ. You're a believer because of a conversation that we had. And then he says this, grace, mercy, just a greeting and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. All right, so that gives us a little bit of insight into who Timothy is. We know that he had a faithful grandmother, Lois. We know that he had a faithful mother, Eunice. Now, it's interesting, who's missing? We don't see any note here of father. Timothy grew up in a split religion household. All right, so Lois and Eunice grew up in Jewish custom. They're Jewish in their faith, in their background. Father was not. All right, so look, we can get into that whole the context of unequally yoked and make sure you all young people that are still thinking about that and working towards that, you should find somebody who believes in Christ the way you do. And here it, so Paul probably came into his life as a really young man at a time when he needed influencing. Not that dad wasn't a great dad, not that great dad wasn't around, but dad wasn't teaching him the faith. And Paul, because Lois and Eunice are set up in the church and Paul's coming into churches, he gets introduced to these two ladies who are clearly believers, these two ladies who are clearly strong in their faith, and they're dragging old Timothy along to church just like everybody else, right? And Timothy is there, and Paul, he understands the assignment, right? He realizes I can pour into this young man because his father is not. His mother and his grandmother are doing great. Y'all have seen the statistics, right? It's a household that the father is a believer, the percentage of the mom, the kids being believers is really high. But when dad's not a believer, even though mom is, the percentages of those kids then getting in line and becoming believers is much lower. And obviously, if neither parent's a believer, it's really hard for a child to ever come to faith in Christ. There's a reason, why God puts this emphasis and this burden on the man. Ladies, y'all are wonderful. This is not a shot in any way, but it's the way God designed it. It's the way God planned it for the man to be the leader in the family. And in this case, in the absence of that godly religious father, Paul steps in and sort of takes Timothy under his wings. So look, this is the relationship between these two men. At this point, Paul is well on up in years, up into his 60s or 70s. Timothy probably in his 30s. There's an age range there where he would be old enough to be his father. Y'all, I didn't mean that personally. Y'all all get, I'm just making a statement. All right? So here we go. That's what we understand. So this is pretty much what we know. You can go back into Acts 18, Acts 19. You can go back and you can read some of the things that are going on here and find out more about Timothy. But Paul, think about this. Paul's a man who did not have probably many dear friends. Think about who Paul was. Think about Saul. Let's think about Saul for a minute. You think that guy had many friends? Not unless they were afraid of him, right? Saul was not a pursuer of wonderful friendships, I wouldn't think. But look, let's think about Paul. The nature of Paul's, what does he do? Hey, I've done my job here. I'm going somewhere else. People who bounce around and move around, especially in ministry, finding friends is hard. And here this guy, he's found this young man. And he thinks enough of him to refer to him as his son in the faith. Now that's powerful. That's powerful, powerful stuff there. So we have now an understanding sort of who Timothy is. He gets, if you go back into Acts, you see all of these missionary journeys where Paul sent and Paul went, and Paul and Silas and Paul and Timothy and all these guys, Titus, all of these guys are going out and sharing the gospel. And really and truly, Paul's the leader, and they're all just part of this religious mentoring network that Paul has set up where he's just continuing to pour in. And he wants to do it in person, but he can't always get to the next place. He can't be in two places at once, right? That's a very difficult thing for us to accomplish. Most of us wish we could, but I've yet to figure it out how to be here and there at the same time. Paul still had that same problem, okay? So that's our main understanding there. We get into 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is written about 5 years after 1 Timothy. Paul is in prison. What was the name of the prison? I found it this morning and searched for it. See if that worked that way. The Mamertine prison, which was in Rome at the time, was where Paul was probably at during this point in time. And listen, here's the thing. 1 Timothy is instructional. 2 Timothy is pleading. 2 Timothy is urgent. It is personal. It is deeply theological. It is a gospel-centered letter. But y'all, there's urgency. Why? I told you a few minutes ago, but why is Paul more urgent now? He's running out of days, y'all. He's running out of days. In 1 Timothy, he's free. He's moving around. He's living his life. He's been in prison. We know he's gone through lots of things. Y'all, when there's an urgency when you know. And he knew his time was up. He knew where he was in prison. He knew that he'd been sentenced to death. And hey, when you know, which leads to, you know, we talked about chasing rabbits a minute ago. What would you do if you knew you had 2 weeks left? And I pray that's not the case for anybody in this room. I'm not trying to speak it over anybody or wish it on anybody for sure. But what would you do? How would your life look different over the next 2 weeks if you knew the next 2 weeks were all you had? Paul knew. Paul knew. So there's urgency. There's pleading with Timothy. Hey, man, I need you to come. I need you to bring me some stuff. Luke is here, but I need you here. Luke's fine. He ain't you, Timothy. And I need you to come. And listen, y'all, Timothy, it's bad. I'm not going to sugarcoat it, Timothy. There's some bad things happening. Matter of fact, by the time you get here, I may be gone. But I need you to come. And I need you to be prepared. For whatever I've been doing, you got to continue it on. Is it going to be easy? Matter of fact, you may end up in this place where I am with a death sentence. But the gospel is worth fighting for. The gospel is worth. And I look, y'all, I can't help but think about the men and women over thousands of years that have said the gospel was worth dying for. To me, that's my main argument for why I believe Christianity is real. Y'all ever heard that argument? Why would 11 disciples, we're going to take Judas out of that equation. Why would 11 disciples, y'all know how they died, right? Nearly every one of them were martyred. I think one made it to old age. But they martyred, and look, when I'm not talking about pretty deaths, I'm talking about heads chopped off, I'm talking about people put upside down on a cross, I'm talking brutal ways of dying. Why would you ever die for something that you didn't believe was true? Why do I believe the gospel? That's one of the main arguments when somebody says, I don't even believe it. I don't think that's even possible. Hey, man, Jesus had 12 dudes that walked with him. One of them was kind of iffy. Not kind of, right? One of them was iffy. One of them took care of himself. But those other 11 dudes, let me tell you what they did. After Jesus died and after he ascended into heaven, those dudes literally went as far as they could go to tell everybody and anybody they could think to tell. They suffered in prison. They were beaten. They were arrested. They were mocked. They were laughed at. And most of them, if not all of them, died brutal deaths when all they had to do was say, fine, I don't believe it. I'm out. You got me, right? You convinced me if it's my life or the gospel, I'll take my life every day. And y'all, that's not what those guys did. Why? Because they saw it. They lived it. They experienced it. Y'all, it's not just about a story, right? It's not just about hearing it. It's about internalizing. It's about applying it. But think about the things they saw. How could you ever deny Christ? Think about Peter. Peter even had a moment, and Jesus told him, look, man, when the rooster crows, three times you're going to deny me. I would never do it, Lord. Even with Jesus still there, Peter denied him. But let me tell you what happened. It got such a hold of Peter. You go read Peter in Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 and Acts 5. That ain't the same Peter that denied Christ at the end of the gospel. Why? He'd seen it. He'd seen something else. He'd seen his friend. He'd seen his teacher. He'd seen his mentor. But most importantly, he had seen his Savior and Lord on a cross. He had seen him put in a tomb. And then he saw him come to a room and talk to him and carry on conversations. About a personal encounter. And Paul is trying to help Timothy understand that here in 2 Timothy. As a matter of fact, at the end of 2 Timothy, One of my favorite verses in all of this, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Listen, here's where we get this. This is from Paul to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience, instruction. And instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This sounds familiar, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Not teachers of the truth, but teachers of what they want to hear. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, to made up things, to lies, to stories. They'll believe anything other than the gospel. But his last here instruction to Timothy, but you be sober in all things. He's not talking about alcohol. He's not talking about his state. He's talking about be clear-minded, be focused, be singular-minded, as a matter of fact. Focus only on the gospel. And he says, here's the thing. Endure hardship. It's going to come. Do the work of an evangelist. And y'all, if I ever get a tattoo, it's going to say this right here. Fulfill your ministry. His final instruction to Timothy is, doggone it, God's put you there for a reason. God has made you for a reason. God has filled you with the ability and the desire and the calling to go out and tell others about Christ, and don't you dare fall short of that. Fulfill what it is you are supposed to do. Fulfill your ministry. Paul finishes, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Hey, spoiler alert, right? Here it comes. You didn't know this, right? For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Dude, I'm done. I'm finished. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. But also to all who have loved his appearing. Whatever happens to me, dude, just do what you're supposed to do. But whatever happens to me, you fulfill your ministry. And y'all, let's look again. This is not a message to pastors. Believer, this is to you. Fulfill your ministry. What is your ministry? Well, you don't lead a choir. You don't preach on Sunday. Most of you don't even teach Sunday school. I don't mean that ugly. You may not be called to teach Sunday school, and that's fine. But you have a purpose. You have a ministry. It's the concept of you see people I will never see. You see people that Shannon Moses will never have a conversation with. What is your ministry? To tell them about Jesus. And doggone it, be focused on it. Be sober in it. Be clear-minded. Be focused on the task at hand. You may have hardship. Endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is one who evangelizes. Whatever it is. And look, y'all all got on me a minute ago when I said something about age. But here's the thing. It don't matter. I'm getting closer by the day. It does not matter if you are 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, or older. I'll just go there. How about that? Pat's back there raising her hand like she's volunteering. Use me. Use me. See? The song, we sing it, and I love it. There's a line that's as true as anything. If you ain't dead, he ain't done. Best I can tell, we all still here today, and God still got us here for some reason. And my closing word to you today would be that of Paul to Timothy. Whatever it is you're still doing here, and look, you may wonder. You get into your 70s and 80s and 90s, why am I still here? Because God's not through with you. You're here for a purpose. You're here for a plan. And look, it may be simple. Not that any job in the kingdom is necessarily simple, but it may just be simply you're here to pray for a grandchild or a great-grandchild. You're here to pray for a son or a daughter who grew up in church but isn't still there. Whatever it is, man, whatever it is, fulfill it. Carry it out. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. You're not worried about whether he's going to hold up his end of the bargain, right? Scripture's pretty clear that he's going to uphold his end of the bargain. Question now is, am I? Am I going to uphold my end of the bargain? Y'all know what the good news about this is? I get to preach this again in a few weeks when we get back here. Today's just an overview, so I'm just hitting it. But we'll go there again, right? Because that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Now you see why I'm super excited to share this. Look, we all have a plan. We all have a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a what? A hope and a future. He is faithful to carry out his plans. Now it's up to me. Am I faithful to do my part to see it through?
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.